get out of Jerusalem and get to the rock city of Petra. Well, that's in the Battle of Armageddon. In chapter 39, when this battle is won by the Lord in an astounding fashion, so there's a bit of a difference. Okay. Now, my people, this is very, very important. If you have enough room in your margin where it says my people, write Genesis 12, verse 3. I'll read it to you. God says to Abraham, I will bless those that bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. But there's more to the verse. And in you, Jewish people, Israel, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This is a reference twofold. It is a reference to Messiah. And how many of you families have been blessed because of what Jesus, the Messiah, has done? But there is more. The Jews also have a very important place in the millennial reign of our Lord as well. And then write Hosea 1, verses 1 through 10. Now let's check this out. Hosea was a prophet to the northern 10 tribes region. Israel was kind of split north and south because of Jeroboam and Rehoboam. The northern 10 tribes region, they go immediately into idolatry. And God gives them all kinds of time to change, but they never do. And God says, you're going to get in big trouble. And they don't listen. Finally, God sends them Hosea, who is a contemporary, although a bit older, than Isaiah. So while Isaiah is prophesying in Jerusalem to the south, Hosea is called to the northern 10 tribes region. And his message is, too late, Israel. God has given you enough time. You will not change. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah. He's the king. And remember, Isaiah was also a prophet to him as well. When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, I want you to go find yourself a wife. Well, that's a good thing. But this wife is going to be a little different. She's going to be a harlot. The children of harlotry. So she's born out of a non-married relationship of her own parents. Hosea is a priest. I don't know if he's a Levite, but he is definitely in the office of prophet of God. And were prophets of God supposed to marry harlots as a rule? Nope. What is God doing? God is brokenhearted. Israel, I love you. You're my wife. The church has referred to Jesus as betrothed. We are the bride of Christ. The marriage ceremony hasn't happened yet. Israel is referred to in a couple other locations by God as my wife. I will not write you a certificate of divorce, my wife, but boy, is my heart broken. What do you mean, God? Hosea, yes, Lord, I want you to fall in love with a woman who will never be faithful to you. And so while Hosea, arm in arm with his sweetie, at the mall, the snickers behind his back. Oh, Hosea, what a goof. He has no idea what that girl is doing on her spare time. What a fool. Why does he even put up with this nonsense? That's what God was trying to tell the people of Israel. Go take for yourself a wife of harlotry, the children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. Verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel. Jezreel means scattered. What's going to happen to the northern 10 tribes region in the year 721 BC? The Syrians are coming. Sargon II. Is going to lay siege to Samaria, and he is going to defeat the Jews there and lead many of them away, all the way back to Nineveh, in fish hooks, naked. Call him Jezreel, meaning scattered, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu. And there's some history there, but let's keep rolling. And bring it into the kingdom of the house of Israel, the northern 10 tribes region. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And you can write 721 BC, that happens. And she, this wife, she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said, call her name Lo-Ruhmah, meaning no pity or no mercy. Why? God says, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. Oh my. But I will utterly take them away. Again, 721 BC. Verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, that's the southern two tribes region, for about another 120 years. Will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor battle, or horsemen, or by horses or horsemen. Verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhmah, she conceived and bore a son. And God said, call his name Lo-Ami. This is important. Highlight Lo-Ami. You know what it means? Not my people. Not my people. For you are, says the Lord, not my people, and I will not be your God. Oh my. Will this sort of situation ever change? Will Israel ever be referred to as my people? And will God allow himself to be called their God again? Yes, thankfully. Right in your margin here, Jeremiah 30, verse 21 and 22. This is Jeremiah referring to the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation. And whose trouble is it? Whose trouble? Is it Frank's trouble? Is it Larry's trouble? It's whose trouble, everybody? Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? He had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's trouble, the great tribulation, is not about the church. Why? We are gone. Now, when is the substance of this prophecy? He told us during Jacob's trouble, in the midst of the great tribulation. Verse 18. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tent, Israel. And you can write in there, May 14th, 1948, the city shall be built upon its own mound. Has that happened? You are living in this time of fulfilled Bible prophecy. Verse 19, then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children shall also be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all who oppress them. Now we're shifting a bit. When will God punish all the nations, from the Egyptians all the way through to the Spanish, to Hitler, and even today? When will he do that? Right in your margin, Ezekiel 38, verse 14. Verse 21, how do I know it's not 1948, Steve, because when they did come back in 1948, weren't they their own king? 606 BC, Nebuchadnezzar rolls through Judah, the last of the Jews. They're taken out, and then from then on, Israel is never her own sovereign nation again, not until 1948. Verse 21, their nobles shall be from among them. They're going to elect their own leaders again. And their governor shall come from their midst. That's pretty cool. Then I will cause him to draw near. He shall approach me. For who is this who pledged his heart to approach me, says the Lord? Look at verse 22. You shall be what? My people. And I will be what? Your God. I will fall violently on the head of the wicked, Ezekiel 38 and 39. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intent of his hearts. They're going to have one king among them. And I submit for your consideration, that's not 1948. Even though Ben-Gurion was elected first prime minister, in Israel today, is there a unanimous decision as the one and only one head of all of Israel? Not yet. When will that happen? After the Babylonian captivity? I don't think so. Wasn't there a King Herod during Jesus' day? Do you remember that that was largely an honorary title? He was king, but who was he beholden to? The Romans. He wasn't a sovereign king. How about after 1948? I don't think so. Elected officials, yes, but lots of contentions, multi-party political systems, and several factions. When do they all acknowledge one king? You want to see? Go back to Hosea. We started you out in chapter 1. Now go to Hosea chapter 5. And we're almost done. Now remember, Hosea is a prophet to the northern 10 tribes region. He prophesies that they're not going to make it. And that's exactly what happens. But he basically says it's okay though, because God's love is enduring. His grace is forever. They're going to come back. But look at the conditions. Hosea 5, verse 15. I, the Lord, will return again to my place. That means heaven. Wait a minute. If God is returning to heaven, that means he once left heaven. Do you follow me? When did God leave heaven? When he became flesh and dwelt among us. But I'm going to return again to my place, heaven, until they, Israel, acknowledge their offense. Notice the offense is singular. There is a single offense in the mind of the Father that his blessed Israel has committed. But they're going to fix it. What might that be? Their rejection of Jesus as their Messiah. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. In their tribulation, write Daniel chapter 3. That's the model. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar, who's a model of the Antichrist, throws Israel into a big furnace. But in the middle, in the midst of the furnace, a fourth character is apparent. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I thought we'd chum three guys in there. Why do I see four? And the fourth is like the Son of God. That quaint little Sunday school lesson is a model. In the middle of the great tribulation is when they ding see the Son. Then they will earnestly seek me. Chapter 6, verse 1. Come, they keep saying, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, and he certainly has, for a couple millennia. But now he will heal us. He has stricken us, Israel, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, what the Lord a day is as a, and 1,000 years is as a, if after 2 days he will revive us, 2,000 years ago, the Jews rejected Jesus as Messiah. Are we approaching the second day? And on the third, he will raise us, Israel, up, that we may live in his sight. It's one of the reasons why the devil goes after the Jews so ferociously and voraciously. If he can kill them all, then there will be no Jews that will fulfill Hosea chapter 6. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, our Messiah. We blew it for 2,000 years. We didn't get it. But in the midst of the fiery furnace, we see you are our Messiah. Now back to Ezekiel. And we'll complete, hopefully, this understanding. Remember I said 1948 was perhaps the most visible move of God? There's another one coming. It's the battle of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Skip down to verse 18, chapter 38. And it will come to pass at the same time when Gog comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord, that my fury will rise in my face. Hey, didn't we just read that? Verse 19, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel. There's certainly been a lot of those, but let's see how severe this one is. Verse 20, so that the fish of the sea, how bad does an earthquake have to be that the fish are all, what's going on? The birds of the heavens, the beasts of the fields, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. This earthquake is so worldwide that the fish get seasick and the birds get airsick. We're not done. The mountains shall be thrown down. The steep places shall fall, and how many walls will fall to the ground? Everyone. I believe this is the earthquake talked about in Revelation chapter 16, verses 18 through 20. I believe that this is the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. I believe that this is one of the events that causes the Antichrist to change his stripes, to drop his ruse, because the gig is up. Verse 21, for I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God, and every man's sword will be against his brother, so that invading army are going to turn on themselves. And I will bring him to the judgment with pestilence, bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on the many peoples who are with him. Flooding rain, great hailstones, fire and brimstone. Israel is not going to be the one to be the victor in this battle. God is. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they, the world, shall know that I am the Lord. Chapter 39, verse 6. Then I will send fire on Magog and all those who live in the security of the coastlands. This could be a reference to Tarshish. It could be a reference to America. Verse 7. And so I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people. Jeremiah 30, verses 21 and 22. God says, you are low on me, you are scattered, you are not my people. They go away. When will Israel be my people again? Potentially, midway through the Great Tribulation. The first half, they embrace the Antichrist as their Messiah. Wrong. Is God their God at that point? And is Israel my people at that point? I don't think so. According to Hosea chapter 5 and 6, Israel finally goes, ding! The singular sin we have rectified. What might that be? Jesus is our Messiah. And then Israel as a nation cries out. Is it after the abomination of desolation? Ding. You are so not. Is that when Gog and Magog come flooding in and God steps into visible history in the purview and within the perception of every fish, every bird, every human? He is God. And nobody doubts it. Last slide. I think there's some things that have to happen before the battle of Ezekiel 38. Remember the no walls thing? And remember how rich they are? I think some things have to happen. I think the disaster of Elam, Jeremiah 49, we covered that a couple weeks ago. I think the destruction of Damascus, Jeremiah 49, the toppling of Jordan, Zephaniah 2, the terror of Israel in Egypt. When has Egypt ever been in terror of Israel? The day's coming. And the last Arab-Israeli war, Psalm 83, we'll see the rise of this great army of Israel, the expansion of her borders, Obadiah 1, and Israel exceedingly wealthy and secure. These prophecies could happen at any time. Let's all stand together, shall we? Woo, what a Bible study today. Is everybody okay? 1948 is ancient history to most of us in the room. That is one of the most visible moves of fulfilled Bible prophecy in the Bible. There's another one coming. Ezekiel 38 and 39. But it has to happen within the last generation that saw Israel become a nation. And y'all, that was 69 years ago. Lord Jesus, I've done what I have known how to do to present the scriptures. Lord, and I just pray now your Holy Spirit come and do the rest. Most of us will not remember a lot of the specifics of these verses, but I pray that the main point is taken to heart by everyone in this room. You told us Israel would become a nation in one day. And it did. You told us the generation that sees that happen will not pass away until all these things come fulfilled. And then you laid out the very nations that will be involved in this conflict of Ezekiel 38 and 39. And we put them on a modern map with their modern day designations. And look! Russia and Iran already done. The Muslim nations of North Africa already in place. And Turkey, the last little piece of the puzzle, is potentially weeks, if not months away, until they fall in line with their Muslim heritage, centuries old, which will pit them against Israel. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, just like you said in the letter of 1 John, that when we really get a hold and a handle on how close you are to returning for your bride, snatching us away in the rapture, we'll live our lives differently. We'll prioritize our finances, our time, our study habits, our avocation. It's going to be shifted because there may not be much time left. And when you come, Lord, will you find faith on the earth? Will you find faith at harvest? Will people here be taught enough in the scriptures by the shepherd that we will not be taken surprise as a thief in the night? Everybody's head down, everybody's eyes closed. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, a lot of this went right over your head. But I think you're sensing, gee, I hope I'm on that team. Well, you can make certain right now. You say, Lord Jesus, I give you my life. Your free gift on the cross, innocent blood shed for my sin, I get it. And now with my heart, I give you my life. I receive your free gift of salvation. Make me, Lord, your bride. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.